Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Gird your loins, light your lamps, be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open up immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table and proceed to wait on them. Should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants." The Gospel of the Lord. Eight days into this 24-day biennial feast on St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we get to the heart of his whole message on justification. It's an important clarification, because a lot of the times we have this idea of sin, that when we have sinned, even after we've been forgiven, we are lessened. To just use numbers, if we had 100 and we zeroed out even through a very serious sin, and we went and we received God's mercy, we'd receive it, but because of those wounds would at most be a 90. Today St. Paul says something totally shocking. He describes that God's response to our sin will far surpass the depth of sin, and not only our sin, but the sins of the whole world. St. Paul stresses this superabundance. If by that one person's transgression the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow from the many? For if by the transgression of the one, death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification come to reign through the one Jesus Christ? And he summarizes all of this. Where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through justification for eternal life. We can't focus enough on that "how much more" if we're really going to understand how God responds to us. If we're really going to get him and get what he's asking us. Jesus alludes to this, of course, in his parable of the prodigal son. When the son comes to his senses, he thinks he's going to be perpetually reduced. "I'll just go back to my father's house and ask not to be treated as a son, because I no longer deserve to be treated as a son. Just treat me like a hired hand so I don't starve to death." But then the father goes so much more, putting sandals on his feet, because slaves never had sandals, his signet ring on his hand so that he would be restored to power of attorney, his finest garment that he had never worn before over his pig dung infested clothing. And then he killed the fattened calf, something that the son would have never expected, only for the greatest of feasts. He was now being celebrated not as a repentant sinner crawling home to the father's house, but almost as a returning conquering hero, where sin abounded, the father's love superabounded. We sing of this at the Easter Vigil. It's all about the "how much more," and we use words that almost border on blasphemy if we don't understand them appropriately. The deacon or the priest deacon chants in the Gospel of Easter, "O happy fault, O felix culpa, that earned so great, so glorious Redeemer." The theology behind calling any sin Adam's or ours, blessed, It's described in the prayer of the Easter Vigil. It's also the prayer of Christmas morning. It's also the prayer that the priest says every day as he puts a drop of water into the chalice filled with wine. O God, who wondrously created man and even more wondrously redeemed him. Human nature, created wonderfully by God, is left in an even more marvelous state because of our receiving Christ's mercy. That phrase, O felix culpa, O happy fault, is normally attributed to St. Augustine, but it's not a direct quotation. The converted saintly bishop of Hippo actually said, "For God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit evil to exist." His kingdom is actually going to be advanced through his mercy more than if there had never been sin. It's likely that St. Augustine was influenced in this, as he preached a few years ago at the Easter Vigil at the Villa, by St. Ambrose, who stressed this throughout his preaching. St. Ambrose says, "The Lord knew that Adam would fall and then be redeemed by Christ. O happy ruin, which is such a beautiful reparation." Elsewhere he said, "We who have sinned more have gained more, because your grace of mercy, Lord, makes us more blessed than our absence of fault does." And one of the prefaces of the Ambrosian liturgical rite, the priest sings to God so beautifully, "You bent down over our wounds and healed us, giving us a medicine stronger than our afflictions, a mercy greater than our fault. In this way, even sin, by virtue of your invincible love, served to elevate us to the divine life, a medicine greater than our afflictions, an elevation greater than our fall." That's why we sing in the Exultet, "Our birth would have been no gain had we not been redeemed. It were better for Judas never to have been born because of his unrepented sin. So it would be worse for us never to have been born if we have never really discovered the whole power of this mercy." And just like we pondered a little over a week ago in the healing of the lepers, the greatest thing that had ever happened to that leper was his leprosy. Because had he never been a leper, he would have never encountered the Lord Jesus and the power of his healing love. So with us, O happy fault that brings us such a great Redeemer, where our sins abound if we really go to the Lord, and his grace superabounds, we are better off because we've discovered far more of his mercy. Even those who perhaps have never sinned in a great way, they too need this mercy. Mary was redeemed preveniently from the first moment of her conception. Saint Therese once commented, her spiritual director doubted that she had ever committed a mortal sin. And she gave praise to God because she said God saw how frail she was and protected her by that mercy so that she wouldn't have sinned, that she received even more of that mercy, not less. The gospel today, we see not just this super abundant response of God, but also how to receive it. Jesus speaks about his second coming, but also about the way we're supposed to receive him in his first coming, the way we're supposed to receive him each day. He uses two images, lamps lit and loins girt. Lamps lit, we're expectant, we're vigilant, we're waiting for him, we're hungry for that mercy. And loins girt, like an alb tucked into the cincture, or the way you ride your bicycles in the morning. Loins girt, so that we're ready to be on the move, so that we're ready to go out in that vineyard so that we're ready to bring that superabundant gift to others. In his response, if he finds us ready in this way, especially when people are not expecting it at midnight or at 3 o'clock in the morning, third or fourth watch of the night, how great will our blessing be? He promises that he will do something extraordinary. He, the Creator, will wait on his creature. He, the Redeemer, will serve sinners. This is what he did at the Last Supper. This is what he promises to do in the eternal banquet. How superabundant God's love is. Today, the church celebrates the feast of the great St. John Paul II, whose entire life and papacy were framed within the context of the superabundant, merciful love. How much more the grace of God and the gracious gift of Jesus Christ overflow for us who trust in the Lord's mercy. In 1981, in this third year of his 26-year, 7-month pontificate, he defined what his papacy would be. Right from the beginning of my ministry in St. Peter's See in Rome, he said, I consider this message of divine mercy my special task. And what he means by that is not just what Christ revealed to St. Faustina in particular, but the far greater message to open wide the doors of our hearts to receive the mercy of the Redeemer. That's what we prayed at the beginning of Mass, through his intercession, we might open our hearts to that gift. In August 1992, he solemnly entrusted the world to divine mercy with the burning desire that the message of God's merciful love may be made known to all peoples of the earth. 5 years later, he said, there's nothing more that man needs than divine mercy. In his beautiful second encyclical, Divis in Misericordia, God who is rich in mercy, he wrote, the church must bear witness to the mercy of God revealed in Christ, seeking to introduce it and make it incarnate in the lives both of her faithful and as far as possible in the lives of all people of goodwill, and to call upon the mercy of God, imploring it in the face of all the manifestations of moral and physical evil. He wants us first to receive it and then to share it. He wants us to hunger for it with lamps lit and go on out to bring it to the world with loins girt. He commented later on in that encyclical, Christ, in revealing the loving mercy of God, at the same time demanded from people that they should be guided in their lives by love and mercy. This requirement constitutes the very essence of Jesus' message and the heart of the gospel. The teacher expressed this both through the medium of the commandment he described as the greatest. Love one another with the same merciful love with which I have loved you. But also in the form of a blessing. When in the Sermon on the Mount he proclaimed, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christ's whole messianic program is the program of mercy, and that program is meant to become the program of his people, the program of his church. It's not this Christ's words with regard to man when he says, as you did for one of these least, you did to me. That constitutes the synthesis of the whole good news, of the admirabile commercium, that wondrous exchange that God takes our sin, and he gives us himself. Church must consider it her principal duty at every stage in history, but especially now, to proclaim and to introduce into life this mystery of mercy supremely revealed in Jesus. That's precisely what he did, his life as a disciple, a priest, and a pope. And that's what he is interceding that we too will do. Today as we come here with lamps lit and loins girt, the Lord is going to have us around this table where not only he will serve us, but will feed us with himself. The whole rest of the day is an opportunity to allow this superabundant gift of love. We wake up out of bed and we drag our carcasses here, and God meets us with the greatest gift of all time. It's here we receive his love to overflowing, and with loins girt, head out to do his work and announce that superabundant mercy, so that people's great sins might all become happy, and introduce them to the even more wondrous redemption God, who is rich in mercy, gives us in his Son. St. John Paul II, pray for us.